The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
In America, evil will not win. It will not prevail. And white supremacists will not have the last word. And this venom and violence cannot be the story of our time.
He's got to be talking about the rich white liberals at Martha's Vineyard. They got rid of those 50 Venezuelans. I don't even think the Venezuelans were there more than 24 hours. They were bussed out just this morning. Get them out. Get them out. The housing leader lady says, hey, we don't have space for them. Plenty of space when it comes to birthday bashes for the dear leader, Barack Obama, but not for the 50 Venezuelan refugees, or migrants, I should say. 50 out of thousands and thousands that are streaming into Texas and Arizona and California every single day. It's so revealing what's happened in the last 24 hours or so at Martha's Vineyard. You're listening to Stephen Fleury. Excuse me. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining our growing audience. You can get to the live audio stream of this show through CRN Digital Talk Radio Channel 3 on that platform. But to get to the live video, you've got to go to thetrumpet.com, our very own website, thetrumpet.com/live. Takes you to the live stream page. And of course, you can listen on demand or watch on demand at the homepage of our website, the front page, or the address I just gave to you. Last night, by the way, we had a special a performance from Gentry. I didn't even know much about this group of three singers. But they came in and performed at Armstrong Auditorium. And I think the most moving part of their performance was when they sang God Bless the USA, or Proud to Be an American, I guess, Lee Greenwood's song, the one that President Trump uses out on the campaign trail quite often. But they sang it inside of Armstrong Auditorium. And by the time the song had ended, everybody in the auditorium was standing. So and most of these people attending this particular performance were not members of the church or even supporters of the church per se, but everyone here in the central part of Oklahoma standing for that rendition of Lee Greenwood's classic. A moving performance for sure. Speaking of the white supremacist comment, you know, the boogeyman, that's the greatest threat facing the country. If you go back and listen to yesterday's show, I went through that story where these insiders are saying, yeah, there's all these threats, supposed threats of white supremacy or white supremacists, and yet we can't seem to find the white supremacists. So they're trying to. There's a shortage of white supremacists. And right as if right on cue, there goes Joe Biden, the fake president. He's out yesterday saying that, yeah, we've got to crush white supremacy. And even as he's giving that speech, you've got Martha's Vineyard, the small little island. It's full of rich white liberals. It's predominantly white. They're predominantly wealthy. They're predominantly Democrat. 80% of them voted for Joe Biden. And they kicked those migrants out. I'll play you some, or show you rather, some quotes of these types, virtue signaling, especially when the bad orange man is in office. I mean, they're there saying, hey, we got to be compassionate. We've got to be compassionate to the migrants. We've got to have those borders open. We've got to let anybody, because look, they're all fleeing persecution. So let them in. And then when they arrive at their doorstep, they say, no, they can't stay here. I mean, they can't stay near our mansion. They can't stay near the white people. Send them to a shelter in Boston or New York or Chicago. They can't come to the rich white liberal neighborhoods. This is what's happening. All it took were 50 Venezuelans to absolutely blow the minds of these Democrats that want the borders open so that it, in the larger sense, destroys the nation. But they're thinking it's so demonic, it's so irrational, they think as long as they can be shielded from it, as long as they're outside the gate, and this applies to everything. The homelessness problem. You think homeless people are living next to Nancy Pelosi's mansion in Northern California? Of course not. The homeless people are near the ordinary Americans, the average Americans, the mom and pop businesses. That's what they're destroying. They're certainly not destroying the Pelosi estate. Oh no. They're not destroying the Obama mansion at Martha's Vineyard. Obama's got, I think, 10 bathrooms. He's not there at the moment. You could fit 50 people in that mansion, no problem. Why isn't he coming forward and saying, hey, look, there's a crisis. These people need a place to live. I've got one of my four houses happens to be on Martha's Vineyard. I'm going to go ahead and open it up. But no, he's been very, very quiet. Tucker actually just took him down in spectacular fashion last night. I'll play the clips for you a little bit later. But here come these 50 migrants, these 50 mostly young men. Again, I think there were some children in the mix as well. But they bust them out. I mean, they got the buses in there in a hurry to traffic these human beings. That's what they call it when Republicans put them on buses and send them somewhere. But when they do it, it's perfectly normal. It's humane and compassionate, for sure. Listen to the coordinator for the homeless shelters at Martha's Vineyard. This is something she said yesterday, clip 5.
So, what are the most difficult challenges right now?
The difficult challenges are at some point in time, they have to move from here to somewhere else, right? We don't have the services to take care of 50 immigrants, and we certainly don't have housing. We're in a housing crisis as we are on this island, and so we can't house everyone here that lives here and works here. We don't have housing for 50 more people.
They can't possibly fit in 50 more to the island, an island that's mostly vacant during the year. Maybe there's more activity going on there now in August, September, and that time of year. But I would imagine through the winter, it's pretty much vacant. And here she's talking about a housing shortage at Martha's Vineyard. Tucker said last night that the average house at Martha's Vineyard goes for $1 million or more. More than $1 million. So there's a shortage of $1 million homes at Martha's Vineyard. This is what we're being told. Can't possibly fit any of them here. Just leave them at the border towns in Texas and let those towns go to rot. That's the thinking, the deranged thinking in the minds of these communist infiltrators. They, as I say, it's so irrational. They think as long as we can build the gate and the fence around our mansion, certainly not a fence at the southern border, but as long as we can surround our mansion with a gate, with a fence, with a security system, with armed guards, then we're okay with homelessness. In fact, we're okay with crime in the streets. We're okay with inflation. Doesn't bother us. We're rich. We're filthy rich. We're okay with mass immigration, illegal immigration. Doesn't touch us. As long as it doesn't touch us. You see, and of course, the dirty little secret is it's going to touch everyone. There's coming a time when Americans across the nation, rich, middle, in the middle and low, poor, everybody, they're going to be casting coins into the streets. It's going to be worthless, our money. It's going to be an absolute free-for-all. And the ordinary people are going to be going off. You see it in history. They're going to be running through the mansions. I mean, we've seen it even in recent history, when governments topple, when they commit suicide, then it's just an absolute and total free-for-all. Every man doing what seems right in his own eyes. But see, Antiochus, he wants to bring the government down. He wants to destroy the nation on the one hand. And on the other hand, he thinks, as long as I'm in my mansion at Martha's Vineyard, I'll be safe. I'll be safe. I'll be protected. These are truly dangerous times. Paul said it in 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, perilous times are coming. Perilous times. listen to the White House spokesperson as she's trying. There's several contradictions just in this short montage that Sam prepared. Here she is trying to explain why it's so evil and inhumane to send migrants to Martha's Vineyard, and how that the border at the south of the U.S., it's totally secure. This is clip one.
There's a legal way of doing this, for managing migrants, Republican governors interfering in that process and using migrants as political pawns is shameful, is reckless, and just plain wrong. And remember, these are people who are fleeing communism. They deserve better than being left on the streets of D.C. or being left in Martha's Vineyard. They deserve a lot better than that.
Is the border secure?
I'm just going to refer back to the vice president. We agree with her. She is saying that there's a lot of work to do, right? She also said that in that very statement. We agree that the border is secure, but there is still more work to be done.
Seeing images of, you know, in El Paso, they've released 1,000 migrants on the street because the processing centers are overwhelmed there. You know, how is that humane? How is that safe, as you guys talk about so often, when it's overwhelming border cities, and they're asking the Biden administration to reimburse them for charter buses to get them out of the area because they're totally overwhelmed.
So again, it is a broken system, the immigration system, and it was decimated by the last administration. That is a fact. It was decimated by the last administration. What the last administration wanted was a border wall that was ineffective and used a use of taxpayers' dollars. And that's what we saw from the last administration.
Right. The Trump! It's got to be Trump! It's got to be Trump's fault. Just keep him at the border, though. Look, it's totally secure. Well, what about these cities that are being overrun at the south? At the southern border of the U.S. It doesn't matter. Build more cages. You've just got to let them in. Let them in. Let them overrun the southern towns in Texas and keep them out of Martha's Vineyard. Keep them out. If you bring them to Martha's Vineyard, then you're a Nazi. You're politicizing this migrant problem. I thought we didn't have a problem. Well, to the extent that we do, it's Trump's fault. But just so that you know, from our position, everything is secure. How do you reason with people like this? How do you sit down with them? Like I said yesterday, if there's one common cause that you would think would bring both sides together, it's let's secure the border so that we don't have El Paso or Martha's Vineyard. How about that? But no, it's got to be thoroughly politicized. It's just disgusting to watch. Martha's Vineyard prides itself on being a sanctuary island. Did you know this? Yeah, they consider themselves to be a sanctuary island. The island boasted that we stand with immigrants, with refugees. All are welcome here. Hate has no business here. These are the kinds of statements that you'd see coming out of Martha's Vineyard when the bad orange man's in office. But today, get them on a bus. Get them on a bus. Get them out of here. Get them out of here fast. They can't even stay for a 24-hour vacation at Martha's Vineyard. All talk, you see, these Democrats out there virtue signaling constantly, nonstop. Ron DeSantis, he exposed that dirty little secret yesterday as well, clip 7.
And all those people in D.C. and New York were beating their chests when Trump was president, saying they were so proud to be sanctuary jurisdictions, saying how bad it was to have a secure border. The minute even a small fraction of what those border towns deal with every day is brought to their front door, they all of a sudden go berserk and they're so upset that this is happening. And it just shows you, you know, their virtue signaling is a fraud.
It's like everything that they do and say. Well, it's just all talk on the one hand, but all the virtue signaling, it's a complete and total fraud. He's exactly right. He's completely right. They're a fraud. They put out phony narratives. They call this a humanitarian crisis, sending 50 Venezuelans to Martha's Vineyard. You put Trump in the White House and they say, hey, we're all for open borders. And we want you to know this is a sanctuary island. We've got a little sanctuary city here at Martha's Vineyard. We're compassionate. We want to welcome in the refugees. We want to welcome in the migrants. We want to welcome in people of color. And the actual facts? They're all white. They all vote Democrat. They're all rich. They all have the gated communities. And they don't want 50 Venezuelans. 50. That's all it took for their minds to explode. Listen to these talking heads, their reaction to 50. Keep in mind, 50 migrants showing up at Martha's Vineyard. Clip 3.
Let's talk about the news of the day first, and a place that you know and love very, very much, Martha's Vineyard. And what I've been calling political human trafficking, and being treated horribly, and they wind up actually in a place like Martha's Vineyard, and what happens? The doors of the churches fly open. The doors of the community halls fly open. And the people of Martha's Vineyard are so grateful to be able to lend a helping hand.
We have, at some point in time, they have to move from here to somewhere else, right? We cannot, we don't have the services to take care of 50 immigrants. And we certainly don't have housing. We're in a housing crisis as we are on this island.
Some politicians would rather not only have an issue, but exacerbate it to the extent of literally human trafficking, as you said.
Becoming a political pawn in somebody's authoritarian game. This is the coming straight out of the authoritarian playbook.
You know, they were shipped here, rounded up and shipped here on a lie, a secretive, you know, political plot to use people for his own political pawns, women and children, just so he could get on Tucker Carlson and Fox News, inhumane.
It's twisted. I mean, he's trying to win the Fox News primary because this has been called trafficking. It's just cruel and it's sick and it's sadistic.
Due to treating people as political pawns, leaving some migrants who might have been misled to believe they were going elsewhere, as reported by NPR, on a literal island that doesn't have any infrastructure designed to help them at all. In a word, it's inhumane.
Put them in cages in the south of Texas then. That's what I guess he would prefer, Chuck Todd. Inhumane to send them to this rich, wealthy island where they're all living in big houses and they all have millions and millions of dollars. No resources there. But El Paso, they're roaming the streets of El Paso. Forget about El Paso. That's the message coming through loud and clear. Gavin Newsom, he puts in place policies that just welcomes them into the state. The state, but again, I'm sure you get a different response when they show up at his doorstep. You know, the gated community one. This is Gavin Newsom's response yesterday. Like millions of Americans, I have been horrified at the images of migrants being shipped on buses and planes across the country as if Joe Biden's people haven't done that. They've been doing it under the cover of darkness for months. But he's horrified. He's horrified. They're being rounded up. They're being shipped in containers, big buses, across the country to be used as political props. That's amazing. You know, Gavin Newsom and Barack Obama, the dear leader, the head of the regime, they're pretty close friends. And these are leaders, as I say, who want illegal immigration without any restrictions. They want to see the United States as we know it. They want to see it break down. They want to see everybody dependent on the government, the rich and the wealthy, the elites controlling everybody else, the plebs who have nothing, who live in crime-infested cities, who are surrounded by homelessness, migrants coming across 2 million, as many as 2 million incidents at the southern border this year alone. This is from an article we had in 2014. It's speaking of Obama. President Obama has not discouraged young illegal immigrants. Instead, he has made it clear that young illegal immigrants will be treated differently in America. And they know it. Coming to America now means the possibility of free citizenship, free health care, and welfare benefits. And so they come by the tens of thousands. Obama opened the way, and then Donald Trump comes along and he says, this is madness. We've got to secure the border. And then as soon as Biden gets in there, fraudulently, like everything else, a total fraud, like their virtue signaling, like all of their narratives, what they say about January 6th, what they say about November 3rd, Fraud, 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 fraud. The lies. Who's behind it? John 8 and verse 44. Go read it. It says President Obama requested billions to deal with the crisis, but dealing with it is basically just to give handouts. Certainly not to send anyone back or to put up a barrier of any kind like he has around his estate at Martha's Vineyard. It says here, meanwhile, the one thing Obama could do, push hard to change the law forbidding the quick return of young immigrants from non-contiguous countries, is not on the table. It's not on the table because his administration is not interested in fixing the problem. It blames Republicans for the crisis, even as it refuses to enforce existing laws on illegal immigration. The Obama administration doesn't want a secure border. Here again, the Obama administration, and that's what we see in place today. He's the puppet master, as he said, as he dreamed about being with Stephen Colbert. Oh, yeah, I'd love to be in the basement somewhere in my sweats calling all the shots because, you know, I really love the work. He loves the work of fundamental transformation of the United States, of destroying the United States. He does not want a secure border. We said in 2014, and so the all-out assault on America's southern border will continue, and it will contribute to not only the transformation of the nation and the erasing of its border security, but to its actual destruction. And here again, this is something that they want and that they somehow think their mansion and their big fat bank account will protect them from. Tucker, as I said, it was a brutal takedown. Last night, listen to what he said in his opening monologue, clip 8.
For hundreds of years, Martha's Vineyard had suffered from the soul-crushing effects of its own whiteness. Island residents understood there was only one cure. They badly needed diversity. In fact, they often said so. But despite their very best efforts over many years, diversity never came to Martha's Vineyard. As of yesterday morning, that island was 89% white, monochromatic, and utterly homogenous. Nearly everybody there was a rich Democrat. 80% voted for Joe Biden. The median home price was over $1 million. And then, in a single blessed moment, everything changed. You can imagine the unrestrained jubilation on Martha's Vineyard tonight. Long-suffering Islanders finally rescued from their own oppressive whiteness. Bill Gates goes to Martha's Vineyard. So does Oprah, James Taylor, Spike Lee, Amy Schumer, and many more. And all of them, everyone is a much better person than you are because they support diversity. And now, for the first time, they're going to have some diversity. But it's just the beginning. Martha's Vineyard will need many, many more illegal aliens, tens of thousands more until the island is no longer majority white. Only then can it be a good place. Yet at the same time, the people who currently go to Martha's Vineyard are going to have to keep going there. They can't run away to somewhere else. That would be immoral. It would be, as Michelle Obama has told us, white flight.
No wonder they got the migrants out of there in a hurry. It's exposing them. It's exposing their hypocrisy. It's exposing the Obamas. It's a little too close to Barack Hussein Obama. He's got the mansion there with all the white liberals, all the rich white liberals. Tucker later on went after Obama pretty directly. Move ahead to clip 10.
Barack Obama is a part-time resident of Martha's Vineyard. Obama is also, of course, as you know, the country's greatest proponent of diversity. For years, Obama earnestly told us that immigrants were better than Americans. They were holy. They make our country strong.
The basic idea of welcoming immigrants to our shores is central to our way of life. It is in our DNA.
So that was basically the whole presidency right there for 8 years, Obama hectoring us about diversity. But he didn't just talk about it. He spent his 2 years in office making certain that places like Des Moines, Iowa, and Portland, Maine became much less white than they previously had been. Because, as he so often told us, whiteness is bad. It's a disease. So we recall being a little confused when we read that Barack Obama had spent $12 million to buy an 8-bathroom oceanfront property on Martha's Vineyard, which is one of the whitest places on Earth. Really? Martha's Vineyard? Why not Baltimore or Gary, Indiana? Is there really no real estate left in Detroit for the Obama family compound? There's got to be. The Obamas were, in fact, despised immigrants. So when they move to a $12 million seaside compound on Martha's Vineyard, the point is not to live in luxury with other rich people. No, obviously, the point is to diversify Martha's Vineyard, to strike a blow for justice. It made sense to us, and we felt better. But then last night happened, and we started to rethink our assumptions about the Obamas, about a lot of things. Because a plane load of highly diverse immigrants arrived on Martha's Vineyard to join the Obamas. But the Obamas didn't welcome them. There was not a word from Barack or Michelle Obama. Barack wasn't waiting at the airport to greet the diversifiers with flowers. He didn't issue a statement of congratulations. He didn't invite a single Venezuelan to his home. How come? Could it be that Barack Obama isn't really, actually, in real life, in favor of diversity at all? So in other words, we learned this week that Barack Obama really is a racist, and not in the way you've always assumed. Obama may hate white people, he certainly seems to, but he also demands to live around them and only them.
Time for us to rethink our assumptions about Barack Obama. That certainly is true in more ways than the one Tucker revealed last night. When we come back, we'll wrap up this segment with a few more bits and bobs and also finish today's show with our Bible study. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily. The developed nations have made awesome progress. They have produced a highly mechanized world, providing every luxury, modern convenience, and means of pleasure. Yet they are cursed with crime, violence, injustice, sickness and disease, broken homes and families. At the same time, more than one half the world is living in illiteracy, abject poverty, filth and squalor. Violence and destruction are rapidly multiplying. Many ask, why, if God exists, does he allow so much violence and human suffering? To understand the reason behind this astonishing paradox, request a complimentary copy of Mystery of the Ages. We were born into this 20th century world as it is. We take it for granted, but we can't explain it. It's like viewing a movie at a point already near the end. We see what is occurring at that point, but not having seen it from the beginning and not knowing how events developed to the point of viewing, we simply cannot understand what we are seeing. Mystery of the Ages transports you back to the beginning of the movie, to the foundation of this present evil world. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
There he is, the dear leader, dancing away at his estate at Martha's Vineyard, and hundreds of guests coming into the island, just welcomed to the island with open arms from all the Martha Vineyard officials. As I recall, that was also at peak COVID, wasn't it? Was that not at peak COVID? It's like DeSantis says, everything about these people, it's a fraud. It's a fraud. You put on your mask. You get the jab. You do this. You lock down your business. You. If your business goes under, look, it's for the greater good here. And they're protected. They're shielded from it all. They don't need to dance with a mask on. They don't need to have anybody come in with a mask. It's Barack Obama's birthday. You have to suspend all the COVID regulations and rules at least long enough for them to have a long birthday bash. Open the borders. Let crime just devastate our cities. Or what about what happened in 2020? Look, you had all the rich elites, most of them white liberals, saying if Minneapolis goes up in flames, this is for the greater good. And just like in Martha's Vineyard, a lot of people in the inner city of Minneapolis vote Biden and Obama. They vote Democrat. And these poor people, who can ever forget this old black woman? She didn't have any transport. The Target or the whatever the store was across the street went up in flames. It had been completely looted. She's out on the street in front of a news camera the next day just crying tears wondering how she's going to survive. She can't get around. She's on a fixed income. But they're fine. AOC and Schumer and Pelosi and them. They're fine. Obama, Clinton, all of them. They're fine if the police precinct goes up in flames. They're fine with that because, hey, we've got to have equality. We've got to have racial justice. We're doing this for the minorities. Oh, really? 50 minorities show up and you bus them out before the next day? That's the reality of it. It's all a fraud, isn't it? Top to bottom, they're the communists. They're the communist infiltrators. And so you can be sure they're going to be pointing the finger at everyone else saying, you're the communist, you're the semi-fascist, you're this, you're that. And then just look at what's happening to the cities. Look at what's happening at the southern border. You know, it wasn't that long ago when 50 migrants, they suffocated in that big semi-truck, about the same number that they sent up to Martha's Vineyard. And yet you listen to the talking heads. You listen to them talk about a humanitarian crisis. If those same 50 came across the border in some unknown town in southern Texas and then died because they were trapped inside of a semi-truck, you would not hear a word of anything from these talking heads about that crisis. And then, by the way, those things are happening with greater frequency. People drowning in the Rio Grande is happening all the time. But all of those talking heads that you heard wax eloquent about this Ron DeSantis-triggered humanitarian crisis, they won't say a thing about it. It's all part of the, you know, it's for the greater good. Just leave the border wide open. Let 2-3 million in if you have to. Let everyone else deal with that. And then we can still live in Georgetown or at Martha's Vineyard. And we'll be fine. We'll be completely protected from all of that because we've got barriers and we've got guns and we've got security detail and we've got a ton of money and we've got a big house. We've got all kinds of space for us and for our families, but certainly not for them. Is this sustainable? You know, Tucker was just mocking them with his commentary last night, but then he turned more serious at one point. He said this, clip 9.
No sane country would allow millions of foreign nationals to walk across its borders illegally and then immediately give them government benefits in exchange for mocking our rule of law. No one would ever do that. It is suicide. Over time, it will destroy the United States. Everyone can see that, no matter what they say.
It will destroy the United States. And Barack Obama knows this. Not that long ago, we had a program on how all roads lead to Barack Obama. It gets a little bit too close to home, though, when those migrants show up near his mansion. So get him out. Got to get him out. Lee Smith, we've been meaning to get to these clips. I don't think there's any visual with it, but he was interviewed recently talking about the raid on Mar-a-Lago that was in early August, and talking about, you know, how deep this goes into the deep state. Listen to this, clip 11.
I think the most important thing, again, though, is really to see this as part of something that started in the spring and summer, perhaps earlier of 2016. And this was the, you know, this was the effort to get Donald Trump. And this is what we're still seeing. It's the FBI, it's the DOJ, but it's very important for people to remember and to keep in mind that this started with the Obama administration. I get concerned sometimes when we point the finger simply at Hillary Clinton, who was candidate Clinton at the time. Look, what we need to remember is these intelligence agencies that Hillary Clinton was using to spy on the Trump campaign and to smear on the Trump campaign, this was in the Obama administration. There is no way that any of this happened without the White House knowing about it.
Now, these are points of fact that we've noted a lot on this program and at the Trumpet.com website. But here again, to put that together with what Tucker said on another subject, but again, the statement, it's time for us to rethink our assumptions about Barack Obama. How is it that he gets a pass Well, because they swoon and because they fear him. They swoon in the sense that let's party it up at Martha's Vineyard. He's 60 years old. Happy birthday. And they also fear that if you cross him, he will crush you. He will crush you. Let's be careful, says Lee Smith, about pointing fingers at Hillary Clinton. Who was the president of the United States at the time? It's easy to get sidetracked with Clinton and Comey and Brennan and Clapper. Who was the president and who was the vice president? It's all connected, isn't it? There's an Antiochus and he's at war. He's at war with his political enemies. They are above the law. You see it. You see it with the homelessness crisis, with the crime-infested cities. You see it with inflation. You see it with immigration as well. They're above all of the fray. They're above all of the perilous, perilous times that we're in, and they think they're going to stay above it. They're going to be in for some surprises sooner rather than later. They're already being exposed as complete and total frauds, all of them. And that's why they're acting in desperation. That quote I gave to you earlier this week that you can just feel, you can feel the bloodlust. They have so much hatred for their opponents. That's all they see, this blind rage for all things Trump. The whole focus of the U.S. federal government at this moment, and that includes all of the deep state, the administrative state, everything about it, everything motivating it, and we'll have to get to this at a later time, but everything motivating it is get Trump and cover our tracks. Cover our lawless behavior. Get Trump and go in and get the documents that expose us and burn them or crush them, destroy them like we did Hillary Clinton's servers, like we did Peter Strzok's phone. Just crush it. Get rid of the evidence. That judge, by the way, smacked the DOJ down pretty good about this special master that's going to review the documents, and it's been given now, I think, through the end of November. So beyond the midterms, this is a pretty big setback for the DOJ. They don't want anybody to view the documents that they confiscated from Mar-a-Lago. It'll be interesting to follow this, the twists and turns of the ongoing saga around that Mar-a-Lago raid. Let us, however, shift gears to a more uplifting subject as we head into the weekend break, as we prepare ourselves for the coming Sabbath. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, I think I gave this as a segment on radio too. I know I talked about this with the students in a forum, just about putting your whole heart into whatever it is that your hand finds to do. You can see that in Ecclesiastes 9:10, as I just said, or Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily. Do it heartily. I mean, put your whole heart into it. And of course, when you do that, if you're enthusiastic and you're heartily going about your business, from time to time, there will be setbacks. You will be tripped up here and there. But another lesson that we can take away from so many scriptures in the Bible is to make sure that we persevere on through, that we don't give up so easily. That's the spirit of the age, to just throw in the towel and say, that's too hard, it's too difficult. Proverbs 24 and verse 16, it says, for a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. See, the just man, he falls. Even a just man will fall seven times. And he rises up again every single time he gets back up. We can't give up in our fight with Jesus Christ, in the fight against our adversary, the devil, in our service to God in this great work that he's blessed us with the opportunity to contribute to. This is from the Seven Laws of Success. It says, yes, 9 in 10, at least once or twice in a lifetime, come to a place where they appear to be totally defeated. All is lost, apparently, that is. They give up and quit. When just a little more determined hanging on, just a little more faith and perseverance, just a little more stick-to-itiveness, would have turned apparent certain failure into glorious success. You think about this in the spiritual sense with so many of God's people in these last days just giving up spiritually. They give up in the fight like I was talking about yesterday. They surrender. They stop walking in the Spirit. They just give up. They opt for the broad and easy way. Thomas Edison said, many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. If you're supporting God's work at this moment in time, think about how close you are to the glorious return of Jesus Christ. If you're a baptized, Spirit-led member of God's family at this moment in time, think about how close you are to spiritual glory and power as a born member of the God family, a God being, immortal. Never give up, certainly not now, no matter how intense the battle may be. And it's going to get more intense in the days ahead. So we've got to prepare for that. And we do need to build up strength. We need to make sure that spiritual muscle is strong. We've got to get ready for the fight spiritually. War a good warfare, said Paul. Fight the good fight of faith and don't give up. This is from Acts, the book of Acts, verse 21. It says, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So this is a sermon. Paul's talking about some of the history of ancient Israel. He refers to King Saul. And then David comes along. Verse 22, it says, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, David committed adultery and murder. He made some horrific mistakes. He fell more than once. And yet, in the end, he mastered repentance. And God, viewing the whole story and seeing how he finished, God's assessment is, that man has a heart like me. He mastered repentance. He changed. He never gave up. He kept going forward with God. We had an article in the 2009 Royal Vision, I believe it was, Prayers of Repentance. It says here, do you know what the great beauty in David's life was? Do you know what the key to his righteousness was? Do you know what made him such a noble and royal individual? The answer to all three of those questions is the same. God recorded more about David in the Bible than practically any other biblical personality, including some ugly details. David suffered temptations. He sinned. He failed. He had times of depression, selfishness, and lust. But David always repented. Whatever his problems, David never gave up. He never gave up. And of course, God didn't record all of these mistakes of David in Scripture. He didn't canonize all of these mistakes so that he could show us how to fail. That's not what he's doing. He's showing us how to win. He's saying that when you fail, get back up. Make sure that you don't give up. You've got to continue on in this race. You've got to run in this race. You've got to walk in faith. I went through another scripture when going through 1 Thessalonians this morning in class. Here again, saying that you've got to work the work of love. I mean, there's work, there's action. When it comes to walking by faith or living the way of love, there's movement, there's progress, there's growth. There's all those things, except when you give up. That's when you stop growing. That's when you stop moving. That's when you stop walking. That's when you stop working. 1 Timothy 1, And verse 15, it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." This is the Apostle Paul writing. Christ came to save sinners, and look, I'm the chief sinner. Paul never did forget that he had been a persecutor of God's people, that he was even responsible for the deaths of true Christians. He was right there at Stephen's stoning at the end of Acts 7. And then you read into Acts 8 and you see that Paul was breathing out threatenings against God's people. I mean, those are some serious, serious character flaws. Of course, that's before Paul was converted to the truth. But it would have been easy for him, it would have been easy for David to just throw in the towel and say, "Forget about it. I'm too much of a sinner. I'm the chief sinner after all." It would have been easy even when Paul was struck blind on the road to Damascus, when he found out he was on the wrong side, when he found out he was opposing God, it would have been easy for him to just get discouraged and depressed with that and to say, "Well, what in the world? Why should I even continue on if I've been actually fighting against God?" He turned to God in repentance and faith, started walking in a new direction, the opposite direction. Mr. Armstrong wrote, this was back in the early 1980s, I believe, he's talking to newly baptized individuals saying, "You have entered upon a new life, a life of great happiness and joy, a life to continue forever. Yet in this present evil world, it will not be an easy life. As a matter of fact, you've left behind the easy way, the popular broad road that leads to destruction. You have passed the crossroads and turned off onto the narrow, rutty, bumpy, rocky, and hard and difficult road that very few people in this world are ever willing to enter, but that leads to success, to usefulness, to happiness, joy, and eternal life. If it leads to all these things, I mean, we've got to stick with it. We want that. We want eternal life in the family of God. We'll do anything necessary to get there." I mean, that's what Count the Cost in Luke 14 is all about. Nothing comes before God. Nothing gets in between me and God. That's our approach as a converted Christian for the rest of our physical life. Mr. Armstrong said, it leads to rewards, not of idleness and ease, but to usefulness and service and accomplishment and success, so great that I know your mind can't possibly grasp it, but you'll have to pay the price. See, you do have to pay the price as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. It is a challenging, even grueling struggle at times, but there are rewards in the end. And that's what Mr. Armstrong says there. It's worth it. You'll have to pay the price, but it's worth it. Paul said in Romans 8 that the sufferings of this present life in the flesh, they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that God's about to give us. So if you fail from time to time, don't give up. Winston Churchill said, "We shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall never surrender." That's coming from a man, a prime minister of Britain, who failed a lot, who was attacked relentlessly from the opposition, and yet he didn't flag or fail. He continued on. If you think about this in the context of forgiveness or forgiving your brother, I'll just read to you Matthew 18 verses 21 and 22. It says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?' And Jesus said unto him, 'I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven.'" Of course, it's easy to read those verses and to just focus on the forgiveness side of it. But the fact that he's forgiven this many times implies that, of course, he's repenting that many times as well. 70 times 7, the other guy, that is. He's not giving up. He's turning to God in repentance, or at least crying out for God to lead him to repentance. I read through a good chunk of Galatians 5 yesterday on the show, verse 16, just to repeat these couple. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And then it goes and gives the fruits of the Spirit later on in the passage. And the point, as I said earlier, is that we have to keep walking, keep going forward. It says here, did you read anything there about, well, it just talks about the fruit. This is an old article from 1966 talking about the fruits of the Spirit and just how positive, how they fill us with such positive, hopeful, joyous action. We need it. We need it. Even in the world, you see some marvelous examples of individuals who just wouldn't quit. They just wouldn't give up. This is from a youth magazine, Youth 84, back in February of 1984. Speaking of Abraham Lincoln, it says, ironically, over his lifetime, many people thought of him as a failure. By age 24, he had twice failed in business and had lost a political election. When at age 25, he won election to his state's legislature, it appeared that his life had taken a turn for the better. But the next year, his sweetheart died. And a year after that, he suffered a breakdown. He ran in three more elections during the 10 years that followed, and three times he lost. Seemingly undaunted by his failures, he was finally elected to the U.S. Congress at age 37. But his success was short-lived. 2 years later, he was defeated in his bid for re-election. At age 46, he ran for an office in Congress again, and he lost. The next year, his political party nominated him as a candidate for vice president, and he lost. 2 years later, he again ran for Congress, and again, he lost. He was 50 years old and had tasted little success. Failure marked his career, and losing had become a way of life. Lesser men, listen to this, lesser men would have given up hope and quit. But the goal that burned within him had not been reached. Risking yet another failure, he decided to try one more time. This time, at age 51, Abraham Lincoln was elected as the 16th president of the United States. It says, today, Abraham Lincoln is remembered more for his accomplishments than for his failures. It says, in spite of all the setbacks, Mr. Lincoln knew that if he kept on trying, he would achieve his goals. And because of this, he was not afraid to fail. We don't want to be afraid to fail. We don't want to be overcome with fear. God hasn't given us this. And we, of course, we have access to God's Spirit, those of us who are converted to the truth. God doesn't give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if we're walking in that Spirit, if we're being led by that Spirit, it will lead us ultimately to victory. There will surely be the occasional setback, the occasional loss on the spiritual battlefield, but don't give up. Every time, get back up, get back into the battle, get back into the action, and keep going forward. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback to the show, we'd love to hear from you. The email address is td@thetrumpet.com. Thank you for joining us on today's show. Thank you for joining us all week, and we'll see you next time.